to Hebrews chapter 10. This is going to be, the message this morning is called Christmas 2020 Part 1. Next Sunday will be the conclusion of our Christmas sermon. And I'm going to be in Hebrews 10 in about 20 minutes, so you'll just have to listen to me and if you're going to write down the scriptures, because I have a lot of scripture I would like to give you this morning as we talk about why God chose to become man. Amen. Very important word and something we need to have in our hearts. I know, you know, that everything concerning our normal Christmas is not happening. Amen. Let's don't be discouraged over that. I really do mean that. And you know, I mean, I know it's going to be different, loved one, than most of the ones that we've ever had in our life. But here's the deal. It's still Christmas. You know, the COVID cannot hold our Christmas hostage. It just doesn't happen that way. And it's, to me, when I see so many tender, sincere, and loving people that I know outside of the body of Christ, and they are so struggling to find and to regain the spirit of Christmas, the world's Christmas, if you will. That's a very sad thing. That's the meaning of the world's Christmas is something created by the world, not by the church. And so, you know, the world's holiday has nothing to do with the most important event, the most important birth in the history of mankind, when God himself chose to become man, the God-man. Amazing. Listen, in my heart of hearts, as I told the first service, and for me personally, when I think about the time that we're in right now, I am glad, or I'm at peace, that our campus for the first time is not decorated, and that there's no decorations inside the church. That doesn't mean we're not full of joy or anything like that. But, you know, I think about that, and I'm thankful, because it's almost like we are honoring those that have died, that we're praying for those that are hurting, that have lost so many in our country to COVID-19. Amen? And think of the husbands that's been lost, and the grandparents, and, I mean, just all the people from this wicked disease. And then you think about families that are dying, people that are dying alone in hospitals because their families can't come. You know, I'm praying for them. Matter of fact, you know, I've been up most of the night. I woke up at 1:30, unable to really, off and on, just praying through the night. And I was just praying for all the people, just interceding for those that have lost their husbands, their wives, their children, their teenagers, their grandparents, their uncles, their aunts, their friends, their co-workers, to COVID. You know, there has been real deaths, loved one. And you say, Bill, you are depressing me. This is Christmas. No, I'm telling you facts. We've had over 300,000 funerals in our nation since March 13th. And you know what I did in between services? Listen, 300,000 people. You ready for this? If you take Keller, Watauga, Haltom City, Hearst, Saginaw, Mansfield, Burleson, that still doesn't equal 300,000 deaths. If there was no one in Watauga right now, no one in Keller, no one in Haltom City, no one in Mansfield, no one in Burleson, no one in Saginaw, are you following me? I mean, empty. The streets would be empty. It would not equal 300,000. Very close, but not right on the money. So that shows you, I mean, you can drive 5 miles down the road to Watauga. What kind of name is that? And then 5 more miles, you go to Keller. You know, a few miles over to Hearst, a few miles over to Saginaw, a long way over to Mansfield. Think about that. But empty. That's what this nation has faced, and the people, their hearts have faced. And I believe it is good that for the church to come full circle. In other words, we are celebrating our Christmas like the first Christmas 2,000 years ago, meaning there's no decorations. Do you think the streets of Jerusalem was lined up with little elves and what are those helpers called? Elves, right? I don't even know who they are. And Rudolph, red-nosed reindeer, do you get it? You think he, you know, they was in, oh, no. There was no one singing or having carols. There was no silent night away in a manger. You know, hark the herald angels sing. It was holy, oh holy night. No one was out there doing that. Herod was killing people in this palace. You know how he is, if you know about Herod, right? Oh, listen, it was a bad time. And so what happened on that night? Well, again, no one was singing Joy to the World, but here's what happened. The angels were singing. I'll tell you why. Because the invisible God became visible. He was born a man, the God-man. Love one, that is so important. I heard someone say the other day on the radio, it might have been Greg Laurie, but I don't know if it's him. I don't want to give him any more advertisement that he has. And he said, I think that we've made Christmas too beautiful. And I started thinking, you're right. As a matter of fact, not only is the world guilty of making Christmas beautiful, a false beautiful, but the church is just as guilty. And listen, if we really are honest with one another, the events of the first Christmas, were they a wonderful night, a holy night? Yes, but were they a pretty night? Oh, loved one, listen, we could say the same thing about our Christmas. It's not very pretty right now, the things that are happening in our life. But listen, how pretty was it? Well, Jesus, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, sent from heaven to this earth, was born in a palace. No, he was born in a stinking, smelly stable with animals. Think about that. And then he was placed in a feed trough. How low is that? If from the splendor of heaven to the squalor of earth, the Bible teaches us, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8:9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, meaning in heaven, the creator, sustainer of everything, the owner of all things, the owner of 1,000 cattle upon 1,000 hills, or all the cattle. Do you understand? God said all the gold, all the silver is mine. He owns everything. He even owns our breath, doesn't he? It says, though he was rich, for your sake, for my sake, Jesus, what happened? He became poor. That word means he became exhausted. He had nothing left to give us. That you, through his poverty, might become rich. We know the Christmas story so well. It's so embedded in our hearts that it sometimes, when we hear it at Christmas, it just goes over our head. You know Luke chapter 2, verse 6, when it says, and so it was while they, meaning Mary and Martha, they were there in Bethlehem, and the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling cloths, laid him in a manger, that's a feed trough, as you know, for animals. And the reason? There was no room for them in the inn. Can you imagine? Nothing has changed. Is there any room for God today in our nation? No, it's getting worse and worse. But the fact of the matter is, there was no room for God then. Can you imagine God, the creator of everything, being put in a feed trough and then starts crying? That's what babies do. Did you know that? Yeah, there he is in a feed trough, and he breathes. Mary's given birth, laid him, and then guess what he's doing? He's breathing in the air that he created. He is Emmanuel. He is God, the God-man, perfect deity, perfect humanity. He is God and man. And what kind of reception did he get? Thousands of people were all there at his birth? No. The Bible tells us in John 1:10, he was in the world was made through him, but the world did not know him, did not acknowledge him, did not want him. And he came to his own, meaning his own people, his own nation, even his own family. And his own did not receive or did not welcome him, did not want him, did not, they despised him. He was the man of sorrows. And finally, he would end up dying for mankind. Talking about God becoming man, listen to John 1:14. And the Word, meaning Jesus. Jesus is the Word. He's the Logos of God, the Alpha, the Omega. Amen? The beginning and the end. And the Word became what? Flesh. That flesh, what does that mean? A human, but a human who will never sin. Do you understand? Think of that. And the Word became flesh, and he tabernacled or dwelt among us. He presenced himself among creation. Now listen, that was a new form. but not a new existence, because Jesus has always been. But here's what I want you to catch, is that Jesus, the Word of God, who has always been, he is eternal, God did something that he had never, ever done. He became flesh. Does that make sense? I mean, I don't know, does that not blow you away? He became the God-man, perfectly divine, perfectly human. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us in the flesh. Question, I don't know why you see all these paintings, you know, of Jesus, and, you know, and he's got the halo around him and all, and I'm not belittling any of that. But when do you think of Jesus, do you ever think that maybe that Jesus, you know, had, you know, dirty fingernails? Now, some of you are going, that's blasphemous. You know, I mean, do you see what I'm getting at? I mean, Jesus in the flesh, was Jesus' flesh when he was born, was it supernatural flesh? No, it was just like you and just like me. He was a human being, yet a new form, not a new existence. Oh, man, he is the God-man. His flesh was not supernatural. Jesus, when he was born, when God was born on this planet, did he depend upon Mary to feed him, clothe him, and so forth? Yes. I mean, whenever Jesus was born, did he cry like a little baby? Of course, because he was a baby. Have you ever been sitting holding a little one and all of a sudden they're, you know, they're oohing and aahing and everything is going great with them, and all of a sudden some kind of horrible sound occurs and, you know, it startles them and you see their face turned down and they start crying? Do you understand? Jesus did that. Now, Bill, that's not in Scripture. He was a human being. He was a baby. He did all things that babies do. Jesus, who is God in the flesh, did he have to learn how to crawl? Yes. Did he have to learn how to walk? Yes. Did he have to learn how to talk? And I know some of you are going, Bill, you're stretching this a little bit too much. Scripture, Philippians 2:7. But he, meaning Jesus himself, made himself of no reputation. How did he do that? Taking the form of a bond servant. Bond servant means he took the lowest, came from heaven, took the lowest place on the ladder, the status or the lowest place, which is the bond servant is the exact opposite of Lord. And he says, and coming, here it comes, in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance as a man, in other words, his external, he's a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Listen, think about God in the flesh. God came, he was born, he grew up, and he became a worker. God was a worker. God was a carpenter. Listen, let me tell you something. Have you ever driven a nail? Three of you? You know, there's the nail and there's the hammer. You hitting that, and what? Sometimes you hit your... Now, do you think that Jesus ever hit his thumb? And then when he hit his thumb, did he go, did he sing the hallelujah chorus? No, he screamed just like we would scream. Do you understand? He was a man. He grew up like a man. He was one of us. He became like us, except without sin. So when that occurred for the first time, God did something. For the first time, he experienced and felt human hunger. For the first time, he experienced human thirst. And the God who said and made a promise that he was going to wipe away all of our tears from our eyes, he cried human tears. Think about our Lord when he grew up. He's the God-man. If you saw Jesus, you would think he was just one of you. In other words, you wouldn't think he was God. He looked just like us, acted just like us, except without sin. Does that make sense? No, listen, for the first time, you know what? God is going to suffer in a way that's so, it's hurtful to even talk about. For the very first time, Jesus, when he grows up and he starts going out into this ministry, and then, of course, they capture him and all the rest, and he's going to find out what the human fist feels like. The fist he created, the hand he created, the Roman soldiers are going to beat him. The hand that Jesus created is going to take a Roman whip full of lead and glass and bone, and they're going to rip his back to pieces, called the scourging. He's going to experience the spittle of man, the Romans who spit in his face. Loved one, listen. Those things really happened, and it happened to our Lord. Jesus' body was a real human body. And listen, was it subject to aging? It had to have been, or Jesus would have stayed a baby. Do you understand? He had to grow up. Whenever he worked, I mean, do you know, it's like me. I didn't sleep well last night. I was praying and so forth, and I wish I had slept. And but the fact of the matter is that he had sleepless nights too. Do you understand? He was man. He was one of us. Whenever he worked, he could have pulled a muscle, you know, just like we do. He wasn't immune from any of those things because he was a real human being, yet he lived a perfect life and died a savage death on the cross for you and for me. Are you in Hebrews 10? Let's begin in verse 4. And I'm just going to cover a few scriptures, and then I'm going to go and read a bunch more scriptures. Now look at this about why God became man. Look at verse 4 of 10, Hebrews 10. For it is not possible, those are very important words, it is not possible that the blood of bull and goats could take away sins. Therefore, what did God do? Therefore, when he, meaning Jesus, when he came into the world, when the God became man, he said, sacrifice and offering you do not desire, but a body that you've prepared for me. Jesus, a body that was, he went to the cross and he was willingly butchered for you and me, if you will. And in burnt offerings and sacrifices for what? For sin. You had no pleasure. God had no pleasure in them. Think, who commanded that the sacrifices, all the burnt offerings and sin offerings and peace, who commanded those? God did. From the time of Genesis all the way through to the time of Christ, sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice, could the blood of bull and goats could never, no, never take away sin. Atone for sin until the next year, yes. But to take them away where God remembers them no more, it could not happen. He says, I have no pleasure in them. Then I said, behold, I've come in the volume of the book. It is written of me, meaning Jesus, to do your will, O God. Verse 10. By that will, meaning the will of God, we have been sanctified. How? Through the offering of the what? The human body of Jesus, the body of Jesus Christ, once and for all. Can you believe that? By one sacrifice, after all those offerings throughout the centuries, by one sacrifice, we have been declared by the living God who cannot lie. You are sanctified, a past fact, a present reality, and it can never change. He has, do you understand that? It can never, ever change. That is the love of God. Listen, the Son of God became the Son of Man. Verse 11, and every priest, it says, stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins, which means there's only one person who can take away man's sins, and that's Jesus. And look at this now. But this, verse 12, but this who, what? It says, no, it says, verse 12, but this man, is there a capital M there? Okay, this man, this is talking about the human side of our Lord, the perfect God-man. But this man, and no other, if I may add that, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, look what he did. He sat down at the right hand of God. Jesus is now, again, I think I mentioned that last week, he is our advocate. He is our representative. He is the God-man. He's in heaven for us. Amen? Remember how all that happened? Because of Adam? It says in Romans 5:18, therefore, as though one man's offense, meaning Adam, judgment came to all men. Isn't that amazing? There in the garden, Adam and Eve, one single act of disobedience. They ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And it says because of that, it resulted in condemnation, meaning condemnation, judgment to all men. And he goes on and he says, even so, through one man's righteous act, meaning Jesus, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification for life. For by one man's disobedience, that one sin of Adam, the sin in the garden, that one tree. Isn't it amazing? Everything in paradise was perfect. God said, you don't eat of this one tree. That's all you can do. You can play around that tree if you want to. You can take pictures of it, take a selfie. I don't care. You know what I mean? But you don't eat of that tree. The day that you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will die. It says, by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Now, listen carefully. Also by one man. Obedience. That's Jesus again. That one man. It says, many will be made righteous. Hebrews 2:14, quickly. Inasmuch then as the children of God, or the children have partaken of flesh and blood, listen carefully, he, meaning Jesus himself, has likewise shared in the same. Jesus became man, the God-man. Why? That through death he might destroy him who had the power over death, and that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death all of their lifetime subject to bondage. Verse 17, listen carefully. Therefore, in all things, Jesus, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be merciful, faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Now listen, why did God do this? Why did God become man? Why didn't God just show up? You understand? And say, hey, I am the creator of everything. I am going to forgive your sins. It doesn't work that way, does it? For without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. It's the blood has to be shed. So what happens? Well, what did God do? God became man. Why? To take our place, to take God's wrath, to take our punishment. And Jesus did that willingly. It says in the Bible in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he, meaning God, made him, meaning Jesus, who knew no sin, sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. What does that mean? Jesus came to pay for something that we could not pay for. The wages of sin is, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Listen, the pandemic that we've been in since March 13th at this church, that our nation has been in, has brought out the best of people and, boy, the worst of people. And there's so much suffering and the death and all the things that are happening. I know that there's so many in the church because I know they call me, and even those outside of the church, and they may, and they're thinking, does God really care? Does God really know what I'm going through and what my family is going through? And you may think that Jesus, some of you, in a way, in the back of your heart or the back of your mind, you may be thinking, you know what, Jesus really doesn't understand my pain or my hurt or my weariness throughout this pandemic. Let me read Hebrews 4:14 to answer that question. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. That confession, not our meaning our salvation. So let's find out what our confession is. For we do not have a high priest. He is the God-man, okay? We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with us, feel with us, knowing how it means to suffer, the things that we're going through. He cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, meaning our hurts and our trials and our temptations, but was in all points tempted as we are. Now listen, not God, the God-man tempted. He was tempted as man, yet without sin. He lived, Jesus, a perfect sinless life. For 33 and a half years, think that. Jesus never sinned. He is sinless. He's the spotless, sinless Son of God. He is God. He lived the perfect life for you and me. He kept the law perfectly, something man has never done. And he now became the perfect sacrifice for the sins of all of the world. And it says, let us boldly then come to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace and help in time of need. Now listen to me. Jesus, he feels what you feel. Why? We are bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Amen? Do you understand? We are members of him and members one of another. He knows you intimately, thoroughly. He knows everything about you. He knows the things that you do not share with anyone else. He knows every secret. There are no secrets with God. Listen, Jesus is the God-man, and he feels with us. He's not cold. He's not unfeeling. We can cast all of our care upon him, for he cares for us. Nothing, now listen to me, nothing in Jesus's human experience or nothing in human experience is foreign to the God-man. Not one thing. Jesus feels your pain. He feels it because he knows it and he understands it. So there are times that you're alone. You don't share anything with anybody and you just quietly talk to God. Some of you right now, maybe you're listening. You're home alone. I was with a dear woman. She's 78 years old this week. Doesn't go to church here. And she was talking to him. Said, Bill, I am so lonely. I am so lonely. I miss my church. And I can't. I have health issues. I can't. My doctor will not allow me to even go to church. And he said, she said, I turn on the radio and I've got David Jeremiah, I've got this and this, you know, all the, I need to be fed. And I went over there to help her because she had a walker and she was trying to put her trash can up. And I said, called her by name and I said, here, let me do all that for you. And so we stayed there about 30 minutes just talking. And she said, I'm so lonely. And I said, Jesus knows that. Does he really know? I said, he knows that. He knows how lonely you feel, and he has felt that way because he's a God-man, amen? See, he became one of us. He feels like, he experiences, he understands, he sympathizes with you. He cares for you. He knows why people hate. He understands all of those things, loved one. Listen, he understands your loneliness again. He understands when people reject you. He understands our suffering, our hate, everything. You know, he knows why a man or why a woman gives up. He knows that. But see, he's the God, man, the human side. He knows from the human side why a man will lie instead of tell the truth. Yet he never lied. Do you understand me? He feels with us. He knows fear. No, he's not afraid. He knows your fear. Why? He is the God, what? Man, the human side. He understands all of that. When you lose a loved one, he understands. Jesus, at the tomb of Lazarus, what did Jesus do? He wept. The human side, he wept. He understands. He understands everything that is happening to you. You grow up or you were abused. You know what? Do you know that Jesus understands you? That he feels with you. He knows why. So many times when I've done funerals over the many, many years now, unfortunately some have been suicide. Do you know, I always say at those funerals, I remember years ago I did a funeral from my other pastorate, but I did it from while I was still here, but it was from kids, teenagers that I taught in the first church that I pastored. And this boy that I watched him grow up, he got in his car out on Interstate 20. Went into a place and stole. Back then they had maps. You know the maps, the paper maps? Okay. You probably don't. Somebody go, I didn't know they had that. Well, they did. Before GPS, you know. And you'd open up a map and look. Anyway, he went in there on purpose. There was a highway patrol guy there. And he went in and stole a 25-cent map. And they saw him. He gets in his car. He goes out onto 20. Going toward Weatherford. He was going 120 miles an hour and he pulls over off the highway into the grassy medium and hits a concrete pylon head on and kills himself. I knew his parents intimately and they said, oh, God can't understand my pain. I said, yes. He's the God man. He understands your loneliness. He understood why he did what he did, yet Jesus is without sin. Are you with me? He understands why people give up on living. He understands. Listen, he sympathizes with our weaknesses. And the only human experience with Jesus that he has absolutely no part is sin. He's a sinless, spotless son of the living God. Amen? And he is our Savior. Hebrews 2:18. For in that he himself, meaning Jesus, he suffered. Why? Well, he suffered for us being tempted or tested. And he wasn't tested for himself. He's tested for us. And he is able to aid. That word means to run to the cry of those that are hurting. To come to the aid of those who are tempted. Not because he is God, but because he is the God-man. He understands what it means. And he was tested as man for you and for me. Now listen carefully. Next Sunday's our Christmas sermon. But this is so important, this word right here. Why or how important is it to believe that the babe in the manger was fully God and fully human? How important is that? There are those that teach that Jesus was really just, well, he's, you know, Jesus is half human, half divine. No, that's not true at all. Some teach that, you know, that Jesus was merely a man who had God within him. Well, of course God was in him. He's God. And that he was just manifesting God. No, listen to me. Jesus is God. Amen. And you go, Bill, that's elementary. I know that. I know it. He's God. And I want you to remember that. But he is also God in the flesh. He is the God-man. The Bible says in Titus 2:13, looking for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Hebrews 1:1, it says, and God, who at various times, various ways, spoke in times past to the fathers, the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, who he has appointed heir of all things, who have made the worlds. Now, here it comes. Who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. What does that mean? Jesus, the Son of God, is the perfect, exact representation of God himself. Do you understand? Why? He is God. Matter of fact, the Bible teaches that he is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Whenever Philip and then came and they talked to him in John 14:9, what did Jesus say? Jesus said, if you have seen me, Philip, you've seen the Father. Amen? Listen, Jesus is the God-man. He is God. Colossians 1:15 says this. He says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Jesus is the visible expression of the invisible God, and the disciples saw him. Listen. If you saw Jesus, you would say, he's just another man. Does that make sense? He wasn't glowing, you know, except at the transfiguration. Do you understand? He was a man. He walked like a man. He talked like a man. I mean, can you imagine hanging out with him? I mean, there you're talking to God. I mean, does that not blow you away? Remember what John said. We touched him. We talked with him. We had fellowship with him. Praise God. I mean, can you imagine, you know, like with Peter, you know, Peter, we can't pay our taxes. We got a problem, don't we, buddy? I don't know, Lord, what do we do? Just go down to the river. Go down to the stream. Grab the first fish that you can with your hand. Open up that thing and open up that mouth, and you're going to have some gold. Let's go pay our taxes. You know, can you imagine going on a boat trip with Jesus? He's a man, the God man. Following, I'm going to sleep, man. I can't handle this. See, he was human, but he was God. Are you with me? Remember how he laid his head on the pillow? Oh, and the disciples ran to him in the storm and the waves and the rain. Said, oh, Lord, do you not care? If we perish, the water is coming into the boat. He's waking him up. He just looks at it and everything. He's like, peace, be still. The storm, instantly. Do you understand? Can you imagine hanging out with him? He's here right now. Where he's on the narrow road. You can travel with him and have an adventure with him. He is the God-man. He is fully God, fully man. Oh, loved one, listen, I think about that and I say, oh, why is the incarnation, God coming and being in the flesh, why is the incarnation so important? I mean, does it really matter if God became man? Does it really, really matter if God was born from the virgin? Yes. Yes, it's very important. Listen, if the pre-existent Son of God, the one who has always been the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the ending, listen, if he was not born of a virgin in Bethlehem, then you know what? The Bible's not true. It's not true, loved one. Listen, if Jesus is not Emmanuel, God with us, Emmanuel, God with us, he was not born in the flesh. Do you understand what I mean? It means that the Bible is not true. We do not have a great high priest. The manger means nothing. The cross means nothing. The resurrection means nothing. The wise men, the stars, it means absolutely nothing if Jesus is not who he claimed to be. If Joseph was the true father of Jesus Christ, then Jesus is not God. He's just another human being. And that would mean his life began in time, just like ours. Not in eternity. Does that make sense? Oh, listen, if Jesus' father, if it was a human father, that means that Jesus was born in sin, just like we were born in sin. It means that John 1:29 is not true. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It means that Jesus, when he was born, he didn't come to save anybody. Luke 19:10, what does that say? That I've come to seek and save those that are lost. It also means that John 3:16 is not true. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believed in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And I'll tell you what it means if Jesus is not Emmanuel, if he's not the God-man. It means that we are alone. It means we don't have anyone to help us. It means that nobody really cares for us except the few people around us. Does that make sense? It means that there is no hope and we are without hope. If Jesus didn't come and was born of a virgin there in Bethlehem. And it also means something else. I mean, boy, the incarnation is very important. But it also means this. Listen carefully, 1 John 4:2. By this you know the Spirit of God, or the Spirit of truth, meaning the Holy Spirit. By this you know, you recognize, John writes, every spirit, every person, every spirit, every pastor, every teacher, every Bible college, every prophet, every evangelist that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. In 12 days, is that right? Is Christmas in 12 days? Man, in 12 days, we're going to celebrate the birth of Christ. And the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, who is the author of the Bible, you know what he just did? He just testified that the Son of God has come in the flesh. He is fully God and he is fully man. Do you understand? He goes on and he says in 1 John 4:3, and every spirit that does not confess or does not acknowledge that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, the incarnation, he says, it's not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you've heard coming, who is coming and now is already in the world. Did you know every false doctrine flows from that Antichrist spirit? Listen to a couple more scriptures. 2 John 7. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, and listen to what they do, who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. John says, these people are deceivers and are of the Antichrist. 1 John 2:22. Who is a liar? I love John. Who is a liar? But he who denies that Jesus is the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, fully God, fully man, perfect God, and perfect man. Listen to what John says. He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. I don't care. John says, I don't care who it is. Republican, Democrat, Socialist, Bible college, Christian, whoever they call themselves. He says, I don't care. Listen, who you are. Even the schools, public schools, whatever it may be. Who is a liar? They are. If they deny that that person called Jesus Christ is neither God or the God-man or God in the flesh. He says he's Antichrist. He is the God-man. To deny that is to be a liar. You see how important the God-man is? Fully God, fully man. The Bible tells us in 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man. And then it says, it is, tells us who it is, and it's in capital M. It says, the man, Christ Jesus. Now listen, Jesus died. Put him in a tomb. He came out of that tomb. He was resurrected, glorified body. Was Jesus still a man? Yes. He is the God-man, but he now was the glorified. He can walk through walls. One day that's what we're going to be able to do. Hallelujah. We just walk right into In-N-Out, get a free burger, won't pay for it. No, you know, come on. Listen. He said, listen, touch me. I'm not a ghost. I'm not a phantom. Put your finger in my side and put him in there. Don't be faithless, but be believing. Blessed are those who have not seen yet believed in me. Oh, listen, he is resurrected. He's the God-man resurrected. Listen, and then when he went out and he walked with the disciples, did he eat some food before he did that? Hunt a little honeycomb, you know, get fish and so. Yes, shared a meal. They walked out as far as Bethany. And then he was received up in a cloud and went into heaven. The angel said, oh, why do you gaze up into heaven like this? This same Jesus, the God-man, in the glorified body, will come in like manner. Listen to me now. We have sitting at the right hand of God, the one who feels everything you have felt and are feeling in every generation. Why? We have the God-man sitting at the right hand of God. Do you understand? Yes, glorified. Oh, loved one, I think about that. I say, oh, dear God, you are so good to us. God is not only for us. God is not only with us. God is in us. Listen, the Bible says in 1 John 4:14, and we have seen, John writes, testify that the Father has sent from heaven to earth, has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Why did God become man? To save us. Nobody else could do it. Only God could do it. He came to rescue us, man. Listen, Jesus was not born to condemn, but to save. Remember what Jesus said? I have not come to condemn the world, but the world might be saved, believe and be saved through me. Amen? That's why he came. The God-man. Only God could save us. There was no other hope except God coming. That's why it says in Matthew 1:23, my last scripture, loved one, behold the virgin, not a virgin. He knew, God knew who he was picked. He said, a particular virgin, Mary, the virgin, it says, shall be with child, bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. 100% man, 100% God. He is the God-man. He is our only Savior. He is Emmanuel. He is present with us permanently, and he is present with us personally. Jesus said, lo, I am with you always, even till the end of the age. If you want to rejoice over something this Christmas, rejoice that we have his presence. Not about presence. We have his presence. He is the God-man. He is our Savior. If you're not going to be here next Sunday for the Christmas sermon, from my heart and from my home to yours and all the Calvary staff and the pastors, the elders, the deacons, all of us that love you and pray for you, you know, we pray that the peace of Christ and his presence be yours this Christmas in Jesus' name. Father, we praise you. We thank you for part one of this Christmas sermon. And Lord God, I pray for safe travels for all those who may be leaving for next Sunday to visit or whatever it works out, Lord. I don't know. But Lord, if they're not here, keep them, especially keep them safe from COVID, Lord. And let them have a wonderful time with whatever they choose to be doing. We love you. We give you praise and glory in Jesus' name. And the church says,